All right. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 20. I love it. Hallelujah. I felt like God was doing me some good during worship. I continue to feel His presence. Thank you, Jesus. I appreciate when we sing about the goodness of God. I mean, it's pretty predictable that we're going to do that when we get together, but that's going to be kind of a central theme of our study today as we look at God's Word. We're in Matthew chapter 20. We're going to be looking at, which is a parable. It's kind of a challenging parable, a little bit. I go to some sources through the week when I'm preparing to teach. I go to different Bible teachers. There's several guys that I go to that, you know, have resources online where they've preached through the Bible. They have sermons on almost every single chapter of the Bible. And several times where I would go to someone, you know, where I've always been able to find a teaching on a passage, they didn't have a teaching on this passage. So I don't know if that just means it's extra challenging, or I don't know if it was coincidental. I do feel like God came through and spoke to me and gave me a word for us today. So we're going through a series called Questions That Jesus Asked. And I'll go to the question right away. He asks really two questions in this parable. And the last question is the one I'll start with, and we'll get to the other one. But it's, my prayer is that, you know, we hide God's word in our heart, and the Holy Spirit brings it back to remembrance. So my prayer is that these are the red letters, the words of Jesus, that if there's a moment in your life when you need to hear this question asked, that you'll hear the Holy Spirit ask that question, and what we talk about in the next minutes over this time will come back to your mind, come back to your heart. But this is a tough question. And it's, are you envious because I'm being generous? Are you envious because I'm generous? And if you hear God ask you that question, you know, you might not be in a good spot, is my guess. If you hear God ask you that question, you're in a dangerous place. And we're going to look at this parable here. And I hope the answer is no, that we can celebrate when God's generous to other people. We can celebrate the achievement, the success, the victory, the blessing that God bestows on other people. It's what, in Jesus' time, and in the New Testament, especially the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus would call having a good eye. Having a good eye. We're going to get to that. So we don't want to be envious of the generosity of others. We don't want to be envious of the generosity of God. When you're in that place, you are not accounting correctly what's going on in the world. And, you know, Proverbs gives us a warning that envy makes our bones rot. It warns us about a bitter root that corrupts and defiles. Envy is a disease that gets to the core of who we are and can rot us from the inside out. And so let's dive into it, I guess. We'll have to go backwards a little bit in Matthew 19. And the story happened in Matthew 19 of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and asked him, he was asking Jesus a question. He asked, "What good thing must I do to get eternal life?" And Jesus, we know the story, or you can read it. It's in Matthew 19, just previous to this. He says, why do you ask what's good? There's only one who's good. Keep the commandments. And he asks which ones, and Jesus says, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. Love your neighbor as yourself. He gives the commandments, the portion of the commandments that deal with commandments regarding our interactions with other people. He actually leaves out the ones that deal with our relationship with God. Interesting. This man, his assessment of his own self, his own performance, he says, all these I've kept since I was a youth. All these I've kept. What do I still lack? All right, so that's a pretty generous assessment of himself. And that's generally where we find ourselves. We're generous with our own performance. We're generous with where we're at, typically. I mean, not always, because Phyllis just shared about shame. Sometimes we're harsh on ourselves. But a lot of times we find ourselves harsh on other people, judgmental regarding other people, and we're generous, make excuses. We understand the context, and so we give grace to ourselves. Regardless, Jesus said, one thing you lack, sell your possessions and give to the poor. And Jesus told him, his disciples, how hard it was for the rich to enter the kingdom. And Peter said, you know, who can be saved? Jesus looked at him and said, with man it's impossible, with God all things are possible. And Peter answered him, we've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? And Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. And he goes into the parable. So that's the context. Many who are first will be last. Many who appear to be in first place, many who appear to be winning, will be found out to have lost, and many who appear to be losers will found out to have truly won. So I'm going to read through the parable in chapter 20. It may be up here, might not be. So I'm going to continue to read. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, you also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? Because no one has hired us, they answered. He said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon, or the 11th hour, came and received a denarius. So when those who came who were hired first, when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These who were hired last only worked an hour, they said, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Did you not agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money, or are you envious because I'm generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Okay, can you see maybe why some people might have skipped over this, or maybe some of the teaching wasn't there? This troubled me through the week as I was just, you know, usually what I'll do is I'll read the passage of Scripture I'm allotted to teach and meditate on it and think on it for most of the week, and then I'll go to some sources and see what other people have to say about it as the end of the week comes. And, you know, this was, on first reading, it was a little bit troubling to me. I was trying to work this out, and I was really focused on the workers. I was focused on the workers. Why didn't the guy just hire everybody at the beginning of the day? You know, was the task greater than he anticipated? Where were those workers when he came around the first time to the marketplace? Were they there and they just didn't hop on the wagon to go and start the day? Were they kind of hiding out? Did they arrive late? Were they, you know, sitting in the back? Were they half-hearted in regards to the work? Like, they didn't really want to go work? And extending it out as a pattern of maybe doing business or running an economy, you know, I can predict a problem that if you pay the guys that come for an hour the same as the guys that come in the morning, nobody's going to come to work in the morning. Would you anticipate that? And, you know, it kind of seems a little bit communist to me, really. You know, we read the Bible with a filter. We have our own filter, like communism's bad, you know, in my mind. So when I read this and it looks like communism, I think, okay, Jesus, what's going on? Was Jesus a communist? And I started thinking about it. You know, it's like, okay, there's a little bit of communism here. But then Jesus says, the owner of the vineyard, the father, say, can't I do what I want with my own money? So there's a little bit of capitalism there for you, you know. Does everybody get paid the same, or do we get to do what we want with our own money? And so we have to remove our filters and our ways of seeing the world, maybe. And also, you know, a parable, you have to be careful because there's a core message that Jesus wants to communicate in his parables. And sometimes we try to extend the metaphor, if you will, extend it all the way out into every area of life, and we exceed the purpose of what was intended. And really, the heart of the issue, it seems to me, is the generosity of God. Really, what God is communicating, first of all, is his generosity. As I was thinking about it, the words of Exodus, I think it's 16, I made a note here, maybe. Exodus 16, 18. I'll turn there real quick. Exodus 16, 18, regarding manna. Remember the gathering of the manna? And they kind of complained and they grumbled about how God was providing for them. You know, they wanted some meat. And so quails came at night and manna came in the morning. And we see a pattern here that the workers got what they needed for that day. They got a day's allotment. They got a day's wages, a day's provision. And in Exodus 16, 18, it says that, 17, it says, the Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some gathered little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. Seems like there's something core to who God is and what he's doing. It also made me think of the Lord's Prayer. You guys know I'm a big fan of the Lord's Prayer. If you've been to my house on Sunday nights, sometimes I'll try to lead the singing. We sing like an echoing version of the Lord's Prayer. It's pretty disastrous. But the Lord teaches us to pray for our daily bread. God wants us to depend on him for a daily provision. A daily provision. You know the Lord's Prayer? I've encouraged you often to begin praying that. And, you know, thinking through each line and praying that as an orientation to your day. And I see kind of a resurgence maybe in the interest or the Lord's Prayer. I mean, it's not that it ever went away. But I happened to notice on my newsfeed there was some rally in Washington, D.C., and there were people that aren't necessarily or traditionally associated with the faith. And I happened to see this news thing, and it was Jordan Peterson, who's like a psychologist, and Russell Brand, who was a raunchy comedian who's I since come to faith in the Lord recently, they're kneeling in Washington, D.C., leading people in the Lord's Prayer. Now, I'm not holding them up as pillars of the faith, but I think God's doing something, and he's calling his people to the type of faith that Jesus wants us to embody when we pray the Lord's Prayer. God wants his people trusting and depending on his daily provision. You know, my son, Brecken, he just turned 5. I was thinking about this. He doesn't have any concern about his daily provision. He doesn't go to bed worried, and he doesn't wake up worried that he's going to be cared for. There's going to be clothes. There's going to be food. There's going to be enriching activities. You know, there's going to be fun things to do or whatever. Like, he has no concern. My wife struggles with it, you know. As soon as one meal's over, she's worried about, well, what am I going to have to make for the next meal, you know. But the Father wants us to be childlike. He wants us to exist in a state of carefree dependence, childlike dependence, where we go to him and our needs are met. He wants us to exist in that state. Don't be anxious for tomorrow. Think about the Sermon on the Mount. He wants us to trust, to believe, and depend on his generosity. It hit me when the vineyard owner was calling the workers. He just said, come and I'll pay you what's right. I mean, that takes a level of trust, does it not? How many of you would like just go to work with a guy, come around knocking and said, come work, I'll pay you what's right. It requires a level of trust and dependence. And God's goodness and generosity, his provision, is really, I think, one of the key parts here. Hebrews 11:6 says, talks about faith, and without faith it's impossible to please God, because those who come to him must believe that he is, that he exists, and he's a rewarder of those who seek him. God, part of his identity is he's a generous rewarder. He rewards those who seek him. He's a generous God that we can trust to do what's right. He does no one wrong in the parable. No one can debate that he did any wrong. He does no one any wrong. And often we find him generous. It also occurred to me, this doesn't come out necessarily in the parable, but those that worked all day had his presence and his resources at their disposal for a longer period of time. He always does what is right. He's most often exceedingly generous. You know, Jesus wanted us to see this, that he sends a rain on the just and the unjust, right? He's a generous God. He's good, and he's often good to those who don't deserve it. He's always, all of us don't deserve it. If we got what we deserved, we would not be living and walking and existing in the goodness of God. He doesn't treat us as we deserve. While we were sinners, Sam shared, Christ died for us. So the main idea, the main point is the generosity, the goodness of God, his trustworthiness to do what is right and often to exceed what is right and what is good. You know, there's a couple ways to interpret this, and the first workers, he agreed to pay them a denarius, a day's wage. One way to interpret this is maybe that the first workers represent the Jews, the covenant people of God. They had an agreement, they had a contract, if you will, and the benefits were laid out, the responsibilities were laid out, and then God adds people to the fold, to his people, the Gentiles, the people groups that come along through the ages. They follow him, and they get the same reward. They get the same reward. And we benefit from that. So whether it's talking about people groups, perhaps it's talking about individuals, I want to encourage you, and I'm going to get to this. I guess I want to end here, but I don't know which hour of the times that we're in. Are we in the 11th hour? You know, are we at noon? Are we in the 3rd? 3 o'clock? Are we at 5 o'clock? But if we join the cause of the kingdom of God's like a vineyard, we get the same reward as those, we get the same reward as the disciples, the apostles. We get the same reward as those throughout history who followed Christ. And he's returning. It's kind of an odd thing for the vineyard worker to return and keep gathering workers. But in every generation, God is seeking people who will join him and come with him and work with him. I don't want to get ahead of myself. I got some stuff to say about that. So the first point is the generosity of the vineyard owner, the generosity of God. God can do what he wants with his resources, and who he is a generous God, and he chooses to be generous, and those who come to him can expect his generosity. But, this is maybe the second point, comparison, right? Comparison's a killer. When we compare, and we don't look at God has been good to us, he's been generous, he's been faithful to us, We look at what other people have or have received or have gotten or not had to experience. When we compare our lives to other people, we're in a dangerous position that rots our bones. We're exposed to a deadly virus, if you will, that wants to infect us. Throughout Scripture, it's an idiom, an expression that's in the Old Testament and New. It talks about having a good eye is really synonymous with being generous. In Matthew 6, 22 and 23, which by the way, we are going through the Sermon on the Mount in our youth on Sunday nights, so I'm excited about it. One thing that we've been doing is, we get a little bit farther each week, but we go back and we reread from the beginning where we were, and we pray the Lord's Prayer, and we're looking to be true disciples of Jesus. We want to embody, take on His yoke. And in Matthew 6, 22, Jesus said, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy or haplos, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" And generally, when it talks about if your eye is good, your eye is haplos, it means if your eye is generous. When we perceive the world, do we see the goodness and generosity of God? Do we have a generous critique of other people? Or are we stingy and greedy and critical? That's having a bad eye. When we look at the world, when we account our resources, when we do the accounting of our life, do we see scarcity and lack? Which leads to hoarding and greed and worry? Or do we see abundance? Jesus told us to consider the birds of the air. They don't, reap and sow, but they get lots of seeds. The birds at my house get lots of seeds, you know. And what's crazy is the birds get seeds, and then they make a mess, and then we had a whole patch of sunflowers in front of our landscaping we just let grow. And you know what resulted from that? More seeds, you know? It's like, the birds were so careless, they anticipated abundance, that they were generous, and it spilled over, and it brought more abundance. And I think that's key to how God wants us to see His world. There's enough love to go around. You don't have to be jealous when your friend gives attention to somebody else. There's enough love to go around. There's enough goodness of God. When somebody walks in the blessing of God, it's not a zero-sum game. Well, if they get plus 10, you know, or whatever. I think it's like video game culture. My kids talk about aura points. Do you know what? Aura is not, like, the concept of aura is not biblical or not something we promote. But, like, if you do something that's, like, cool, you get bonus points, you know, whatever. So, regardless, it's not that if somebody else gets points to their account, that means that there's less points for us to get. God created a world of abundance. And so we can celebrate when other people receive goodness, and we don't have to be jealous or envious, because envy destroys the person that is consumed by it. You know, it's not really great for the person that your envy is directed towards, but it's detrimental to your spiritual and physical, I would say, well-being. Jesus wants us to have a good eye. And when we see things in the right perspective, from God's perspective, when we have an understanding of the world, really one that frames us, that we're praying the Lord's Prayer helps to shape and frame our perspective of the world, then we can be generous to other people. And we'll be full of, our whole body will be full of light. But if our eyes are not perceiving correctly, if they're stingy, if they're greedy, if they're squinty, if they're calculating, if they're adding things up, if we're always balancing the scales, we have a bad eye. We'll be full of darkness. I think in this parable is a warning against comparison. Do you see that? The Bible has a lot to say, and so I have an appeal. I have 3 points I want to make. First one is the goodness and generosity of God. My appeal to you is to see and to believe, to trust, and to enter into relationship with faith in the goodness of God. I often quote, or try to paraphrase at least, Romans 8:32 about the goodness of God. He who did not withhold his son, how much more along with his son will he give us all things? He didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us. I get all the parts of it, I just don't get them in the right order. You'd think I'd have it memorized. God held nothing back. He's displayed his generosity. It's not in question. It is in question. It was in question in the garden when the serpent came and said, did God really say? He's putting God's heart on trial. God has displayed his goodness. He's displayed his generosity. It's there to see. And he created a world of abundance so that we don't have to worry, we don't have to fear, we don't have to compare. So have a good eye. In 1 Peter 2:1, Peter warns the believers, rid yourselves of all envy. And he said, do this on the basis that you have tasted that the Lord is good. You see that connection there? You taste that God is good, you rid yourself of envy. You're just pouring the goodness of God. You're meditating on it. You're receiving it. And thankfulness, Scripture tells us to be thankful. Thankfulness is just reminding yourself of what God has done. And it purges us of envy and malice. Proverbs 14 warns us that envy makes our bones rot. Paul told us that envy is a work of the flesh, and those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In James chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. I'll try to turn there real quick. James warned us. He said, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth. That's interesting. When we harbor bitter in our hearts, bitter envy, we're denying the truth. We're denying the truth of who God is and his goodness. Such wisdom doesn't come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where we have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. If you find yourself being envious, this isn't condemnation. This is appeal, an appeal out of love. Look to the goodness of God. Remind yourself, tell yourself, preach to yourself, declare it to yourself. Give thanks and experience it. Do battle against it. Purge yourself of that by filling yourself with the goodness of God. The warning is clear about the dangers of envy. The third thing I want to say, and I want to make an appeal, is come join the vineyard of our good and generous God. Come join the work of the kingdom of heaven. Come join the work of God. It stood out to me that, you know, we are, how you can interpret it in multiple ways. Maybe you feel like you're late in life, you know, that you haven't followed Jesus, you've had opportunities, and now you're late in life and you've made a mess of things. And you might use that as an excuse to not, you know, maybe shame will hold you back or whatever. But Jesus is clearly saying, no matter when you get on the team, the reward is the same. The reward is the same for the latter day workers as for the early workers. Now, I'm a student and I love to study and read about the early church. And as a latter day Christian, I don't know the hour. Like I said, I don't know if we're in the 11th hour. You know, there's wars and rumors of wars and natural disasters. The world is, the news is pretty crazy. But this occurred to me that the same reward is available to us as to the apostles. The same relationship is available to us as was available to the early workers. The same resources are available to us as to the early church, to the apostles. The same results, I believe, are available to us, God willing, as the early church. I want to tell you that God is calling workers from every generation. He's returning and calling for workers. He goes back to the field and he's returning. We see that. We see that's kind of an odd thing that stands out in this parable is that the vineyard owner keeps returning and calling for more workers. God is calling workers from every generation. He's calling us to be faithful in our generation and in our day to take up the work of the kingdom. And I want to encourage you, he's a good boss. He's a good employer. He's a generous father. And I want you to join the work of the kingdom, becoming a disciple of Jesus, preaching the good news, making disciples of all nations, doing good works before, like, so that, you know, let your light shine, you know, before men so that they can see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. The reward, the relationship, the resources, and the results are there for us. I met with Jeff earlier this week. Well, it wasn't earlier this week. It was Friday, right? Just like 2 days ago. Feels like it's been a long 48 hours. I met with Jeff and a couple of his sons-in-law. Where do you put the plural on? Son-in-laws? Sons-in-law. And homeschool moms, help me out, you know. And we were talking about the work of the kingdom. We had a long an awesome conversation about missions. And Jeff had shared earlier about George, right? Is that how you say his name? How you say his last name? Husni? And he's a worker. He's a worker in the kingdom. He's 75. He's getting up there, and he's working to train, and he's calling workers for the next generation. There's work to be done. And I left that meeting, and I've had to mow a bunch, and I looked up podcasts and teachings, and Dan sent me some stuff, and Jesse sent me some stuff, and I was, you know, on my mower, and just, it was pretty hot, but I have a stand-on mower, okay? I'll just paint a picture for you, and it has a little platform that's kind of bouncy, and I'm like bouncing side to side, you know. I'd listen to a podcast or a teaching, and I'd have some worship on, and God was stirring up my heart, on this cause, and I didn't even make the connection really about workers and the harvest and the works that's to be done, and preaching the simple gospel, telling the story of Jesus isn't complicated. It's just that we don't do it. We don't have to complicate it. We don't have to get tricky with it. He said, and I'm guilty of this, he said, you know, he talked about friendship evangelism and pre-evangelism work, and he said, sometimes people do pre-evangelism. They build relationships for the sake of the gospel, and they'll be doing that for 11 years before, and they haven't even shared the gospel. He said, we need to share the gospel. We need to do the work. We don't need to be ashamed. We don't need to delay. We need to do the work of the kingdom, inviting people in. And so I want to encourage you to join the vineyard of our good and generous God, to join the work of the kingdom. And it, really the basis is that the reward that the people in the Bible get, the reward that the early workers, the people that were faithful from the very beginning, that reward is available to us. That compensation, I don't like to think of it that way necessarily, to use that word. But it's there for us. Those resources are there for us. You guys see that in this parable? I think in this question we also had used the passage of the prodigal son or the two sons. And we have in that, we see the envious older brother who, it says the father came out and entreated him to join the party. He wouldn't join the party because he was scandalized by the generosity, the grace of his father. So don't find yourself there. First of all,